I'd like to look at four different scriptures tonight. The first of these being in the book of Leviticus, and in chapter 10. Chapter 10, and beginning from the start of the chapter. And the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, took each of them his censer, and put fire in it, and put incense on it, and presented strange fire to Jehovah, which he had not commanded them. And there went out fire from before Jehovah, and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah. Then if we could turn to the book of Romans, Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 6, and verse 23, a very well-known verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the act of favour of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then if we could turn to another well-known verse in John chapter 3. It was read last week, I know. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish but have life eternal. For God has not sent his Son into the world that he may judge the world, but that the world may be saved through him. And then lastly, I would like to turn to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, and again another well-known passage, chapter 53. And beginning at verse 3. He is despised and left alone of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces, despised, and we esteem him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we did regard him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and was as a sheep dumb before her shearers. And he opened not his mouth. He was taken from oppression and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And men appointed his grave with the wicked. But he was with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there guile in his mouth. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath suffered, he hath subjected him to suffering. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant instruct many in righteousness, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I assign him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was reckoned with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I've been reading Leviticus recently. This passage with the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, really struck me. You see, each of us is a sinner. Each of us has fallen short of God's glory. And in this world, sin is rife. What is sin? Well, sin is going our way instead of following our loving Creator. It is being disobedient. And it's a very, very serious issue. Each and every one of us has a burden of sin. Each and every one of us has fallen short of God's glory. How many sins does it take to fall short of God's glory? The answer, quite simply, is one. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ate. One sin. And that was all it took for man to have to be put out from God's presence. You see, sin separates us from God. It comes and puts a barrier that we cannot cross. No works that we can do can cross that barrier. The reason I read this passage, and the reason it struck me so, is because I know when I was younger, certainly as I was growing older, I really didn't like reading a passage like this. These people, these two men, did as you can see at the end of verse 1, what Jehovah had not commanded them. They were disobedient. And we, each and every one of us, is disobedient, and we might feel the effects. You know, we might get, when we're disobedient to our parents, we might have been punished. But, you know, the next day, we go on as normal, and the punishment has been passed, and that's the end of it. I know when I was younger, I used to read a passage like this and think it seemed very harsh for a simple act of disobedience. But I think what we need to realize is what our second verse had said, that the wages of sin is death. These two men had the righteous answer for their doing. They were judged for their sin and died. Sin, dear friend, is a very, very serious issue, and it is not one that you should take lightly. We have a number of times in Scripture where this is just instance like this are described. You can think of Uzziah. He reached out his hand when the Ark of God was falling from the cart as it was being guided, as you may remember, by King David. He was taking the Ark of God to Jerusalem, and he reached out his hand and touched the Ark of God, which was wrong. It was a sin, and he died. We think of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. They sold a plot of land, and they brought some of the money to the disciples to lay it before God, and they kept back part of the price for themselves. I assume from reading it that when they came, they acted as though this was the whole price. They lied. I'm sure many of us have told lies as well. And what happened? They were judged for it, and both of them died. Sin is a very, very serious issue. We, as it's often said, dear friend, live in a day of grace. And I think that's why we are given these examples in Scripture. These are examples of righteous judgment for sin. We live in a day of grace, dear friend, because the judgment for our sins has not yet been given to us. We have an opportunity of being saved from it. I'd like to turn to our passage in Romans. So it's Romans chapter 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the act of favour of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. I was thinking about this scripture. When you think about it, wages are something we have to earn. The wages of sin is death. We have sinned, and through our sins, we have earned death. It's the righteous answer for our actions. Death isn't something that we can cheat, dear friends. I know you might think of, there might be people who have committed acts which under the law, maybe not in this country now, but in days gone by, there were certain acts that led to the death penalty. And some people we know in history who were to be subjected to the death penalty, some were pardoned from it. Others maybe escaped and fled and avoided it. But death comes to us all. Those who were pardoned from the death penalty died at a later date. Those who escaped, they may have escaped punishment. They did not escape death. And dear friend, death is the punishment that you and I face for our sins. Not just physical death here, but death for all eternity. It's the wages of our actions. But this verse doesn't just stop there with the wages of sin is death. It goes on. But the act of favour of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The act of favour of God. An act of favour is something we do not earn. It's very different from wages. It's the exact opposite, you could almost say. The act of favour of God, eternal life. You couldn't get something more opposite to death. Eternal life. That is living forever, dear friend. And it's living forever in our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is our Lord Jesus? Well, this is why this is called the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings. You see, we have a saviour, dear friend. We have a saviour who died for us. We go to John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Dear friend, God loves you and me. The God whose righteous standards we fall far short from loves you and me. It's so hard to understand. We cannot actually comprehend it, that a God who we have wronged, who we have blatantly disobeyed, not once but time and time and time again, loves you and me. And you know what? It says, as was pointed out last week, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son. I love that word, give. It's not for God so loved the world that he loaned his only begotten Son. No, no. He gave his only begotten Son. And why did he give him? He gave him so that whoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. That's why the Lord Jesus came. He came to earth. He went and he died on a cross. He died on the cross that you and I might not perish, but have life eternal. For God has not sent his Son into the world that he may judge the world. He'd have been perfectly righteous in doing so, you know, because we all deserve death for our sins. But that the world may be saved through him. God's desire in giving his Son was to save the world. His desire was to save you, dear friend, and to save me. Wow. It's unbelievable to think. But it's true, dear friend. God gave his Son to die on a cross that you and I might be free. You see, Jesus was the only man ever to walk on this world that was perfect. The Son of God was absolutely perfect. He was tempted in the desert by the devil, but he never considered any of those temptations, even for a minute. I do not believe it. He was perfect in God. That time in the desert, in the wilderness, during those 40 days, I think really proved and showed how perfect he was. I don't believe you or I could have gone through those 40 days and not succumbed to a temptation. He went through this world. He was perfect. And then he went to the cross. This passage in Isaiah, I was just reading it. And it's amazing to read this and think this describes our Lord Jesus Christ. He was despised and left alone of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, despised and we esteem him not. You just wonder, how can this describe someone who loves you and me so much? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we did regard him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. This is describing my Saviour, dear friend. This is describing the Lord Jesus Christ. This describes his sufferings. What he went through for you and me. That we didn't have to face our burden of sin. That we might be free from it. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It amazes me, that verse, just, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And then it goes on, it doesn't say, and Jehovah hath laid upon us the iniquity of us all. It says, and Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Every sin laid on Jesus. Do you know, in those 3 hours of darkness, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross and the whole land went dark, he took the sufferings for our sins. And you know what? Sin cannot hold us anymore. I love that story that was in the youthful days, the last one I think it was, of the bee that got into the car as they were driving along, father and his young daughter. And the daughter was very scared of bees and she didn't want to be stung by it and she was scared of it. They couldn't get the bee out of the car. So the father caught in his hand, he trapped the bee under his hand and waited until the bee stung him. And then he let the bee go and the girl was, no, daddy, don't let it go. And he showed her his hand and the sting was in it. It could not hurt his little girl anymore. And you know what, dear friend? That's what the Lord Jesus did when he died on the cross. He died to take our sins, that we might not be hurt anymore. That the sting of death, the very sting of it, might be removed from us forevermore. That we might be free, and free to be with him. That barrier, the barrier of sin that separated man from God, removed. We think of the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, the barrier that had divided man from God, a symbol of it. So what does this mean for us, dear friend? What this means is that we can be saved from our sins by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have read. Dear friend, I put it to you tonight. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, I can absolutely assure you, you will be saved for all eternity, that your sins will be forgiven, and that you will need never to worry again about your state of sin. You just need to put your faith and trust in Him. You just need to ask Him to be your Saviour. It's not great or wonderful or hard. It's a simple act. I think it's the wonderful thing of the gospel. God has made the gospel so simple. It doesn't require great intelligence. It doesn't require great works of strength. It just requires you to ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you your sins, and you will be forgiven. I can assure you of that. This world can be very uncertain. There's many things we might hope and look forward to, and we just don't know if they happen. I mean, the current situation is a perfect example of it. Many of us had holidays planned, plans to go see people, and every single one of those plans hasn't happened. But dear friend, if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, nothing will take away the hope that is in you. Nothing can take that salvation away from you. You are saved from your sins forevermore. And I can guarantee you now that if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, if you have your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, you are going to go to heaven and you are going to be with the Lord Jesus forevermore. And dear friend, there is no better place you could ever be. There is no better person you could ever be with. I ask you to find anyone who can love you more than someone who died for you. It says, there is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus died for you and me while we were still in our sins. Oh, dear friend, there's no words I can give you that can do adequately describe what the Lord Jesus has done for you. I just would seek, dear friend, that you would put your faith and trust in Him tonight. Because He's going to come one day, dear friend, and He's going to take every single person who belongs to Him, who has their faith and trust in Him, to be with Him forevermore. And we don't know when that day is. We don't know when it is, but we do know something. We know it's coming soon. We know it's very soon. The Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." Dear friend, I can't promise you that the Lord will give you another opportunity in tomorrow. Mercy's door is open. The day of grace is here, but the day will come to an end when the Lord Jesus comes. We will one day be called to be with our Lord Jesus, and all those who are not His will be left behind. Dear friend, I can't promise you another hour. I can't promise you another quarter of an hour. I can't even promise you another minute. The Lord Jesus is coming. I would long, dear friend, that you would be ready for His coming. And to be ready, you just have to ask Him to forgive you your sins. Oh, dear friend, do so now. Do so right now. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Don't leave it any longer, because longer you may not have. Do it now. Just ask Him and put your faith and trust in Him, and He will save you forevermore. May God bless the word for His name's sake.